Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching Him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the word, announce the grace of God unto all of you in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. My soul makes its boast in the Lord.
Let the humble hear and be glad.
I'll magnify the Lord with me.
And let us exalt his name together.
I sought the Lord and he answered me.
And delivered me from all my fears.
When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears. Lord, and greatly to be praised. The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us bow in prayer. Almighty God, you show mercy to your people in all their troubles. Grant us always to recognize your goodness, give thanks for your compassion, and praise your holy name through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our Old Testament reading comes from Ruth chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man from Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephraimites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband in this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they are grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter for me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
He will command his angels concerning you. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
And all that is within me, bless his holy name.
Our epistle this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And when you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Christ Jesus, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy and true. For if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the word of the Lord. Let us stand. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. He was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and to give praise to God except for this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well." This is the gospel of the Lord. And now let us confess our faith by joining together in the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, only Son of our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffering of Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He was sent into hell. The third day he rose again from the grave. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the
Well, we want to look at our gospel lesson this morning where we're seeing Jesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. And so on his way, he's on the kind of borderline between Galilee and Samaria. And I don't know how much you know about Samaria, but you know, Samaritans were not viewed very well between by the Jews. There was a great deal of animosity between the two groups. The Samaritans, they had a kind of Judaism. They had their own temple for a while on Mount Gerizim in Samaria, but we don't really know how it was different, but they were kind of what we might call today a little bit of a cult, kind of a Jewish cult. They were a little bit off on their belief and practice, and so there was a long-standing animosity between Samaritans and Jews. And so you have this thing where Jesus, of course, they go to the festivals in Jerusalem. Of course, three times a year you're supposed to go to the festival at the temple, at least three times. And it's a bit of a walk. You know, it's about 70 miles from Galilee down to Jerusalem, so it takes you a while, and there's only about two routes you can go. One way you can go kind of a roundabout through the valley where the Jordan River goes, and go down close to the Dead Sea, and by Jericho, and then on up, climb up there to Jerusalem, which is about 3,500 feet. It's a little bit of a climb, you know. The Dead Sea is like 1,500 feet below sea level, and Jerusalem's like at 3,500 foot altitude, and so in a space of 15 miles from down at the Dead Sea up to Jerusalem, you've got to climb about 5,000 feet. That's a fairly steep walk, but that's one way. The other way is you can go through Samaria, and a lot of Jews didn't want to do that. They didn't want to go from Galilee through Samaria because they didn't like the Samaritans. They thought they'd get themselves unclean and really contaminate themselves spiritually by coming in contact with Samaritans. And so you have this scene where Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and you've got 10 men here who are lepers, who have leprosy. And I don't know what you know about leprosy in that day and age, but it was a terrible, that's probably the worst thing that could happen to you. Of all the many bad things that could happen to you in that day and age, as a Jew anyway, probably the worst thing that could happen to you is to have leprosy. Why? Because it wasn't just the disease. It wasn't that. It was, and it was viewed biblically even, that if you had leprosy, that was God's judgment on you, that there was a reason. That wasn't, you weren't just suffering from a disease. That this is something that's come upon you because of something you have done, and that you have had judgment passed upon you by God. And you know what it did? It separated you from all of society, every aspect of society. And you weren't allowed to go to the temple. You weren't allowed to go to the synagogue. Matter of fact, nobody wanted to have anything to do with you. You were literally unclean. It wasn't that you were in need of healing, but it's even talked about that in the New Testament, you know, in terms of the word that's used. You don't talk about healing somebody with leprosy. You talk about cleansing them because they literally are unclean. And they need what? They don't need healing. They need to be touched by God and cleansed. And so the Old Testament even provides for if the leprosy leaves you, then what you do is you go show yourself to the priest, and they certify that you have been cleansed, and then you are restored to community, to your family, to your town, to the synagogue, to the temple. And so these 10 men are, and you notice they're calling off to Jesus from a distance because they're not supposed to come into contact with anyone, and nobody wants to come into contact with them. And so they cry out in their agony, not just physical agony, but even worse, the spiritual and the emotional agony. Jesus, Master, Have mercy upon us. Please, please cleanse us. Restore us. Restore us to fellowship. Restore us to fellowship with God and with other people. Please, we are just suffering. Please. And like I always like to point out with Jesus, we too often think of his miracles as being all the same. Oh yeah, Jesus did another miracle. Yeah, big deal. I mean, they're all, you know, another miracle. Jesus can just do this, whatever. But each one is different. Just like this is cleansing, which is a little bit different maybe than healing. Okay? Because being sick and being healed is one thing, but being cleansed is another. Or walking on the water is something very different. You know, being in control of all of physics, the physical world, all these different things are different kinds of miracles. And so and isn't it interesting what Jesus does? He's not a magician. You notice that? He doesn't go around them three times and sprinkle holy water on them. Okay? He doesn't. Say some incantation or some mumbo jumbo, you know. No, he doesn't even get near them, it doesn't look like. You know, they shout to him. He says, well, go show yourselves to the priest as a testimony that you're healed. You know, boom. All right, so they show their faith by actually going. I mean, that took some faith, don't you think? If you've got leprosy and you have Jesus tell you, he doesn't even come near you, and he just tell you, well, go show yourself to the priest as a testimony that you're cleansed. And then they go. And they're on their way to the priest, and they're all cleansed. And then the one guy, he notices that he's cleansed, and he goes back to Jesus and falls at his feet. Just praising him, thanking him. And of course Jesus says, well, weren't there 10? There's only one that comes back to thank me? There's only one? Where are the other 9? And who's the one that comes back? Who's the one that comes back? It's the Samaritan. The Samaritan. So he's, you know, isn't it interesting how this isn't the only place, is it, where Samaritans are spoken well of, like the story of the Good Samaritan, which is an oxymoron from a Jewish standpoint in that day and age. There was no such thing as a Good Samaritan. And yet he's the one who is doing what's right. He's the one who's having mercy. He's the one, whereas the priest and the Levite, the others who are supposed to be holy, supposed to be religious, supposed to be in the right place, they're the ones who just ignore the poor guy that's in the road and go on. So, but here's the Samaritan who comes back praising God, praising God. He comes back. Isn't it amazing? You know, there's more than one healing of leprosy or cleansing of leprosy in the New Testament that Jesus does. One of the other ones is earlier on. There's one leper, and it's in Luke chapter 5. And it's kind of interesting, though. It really says, that passage. There's one verse in there that really says a tremendous amount about Jesus and about who God is and what he does. Because you know what it says? Instead, you know, these guys are far off, and Jesus just says, go show yourself to the priest. Here, the guy is close, and Jesus reaches out, and he touches the man who has the leprosy, which is something no one would ever do. And he touches the man, and he says, I am willing, in terms of, I'm willing that you would be cleansed. He says, be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. The grace of God, the mercy of God. The love, can you just see the mercy of Jesus in that, can't you? Where no one would touch, and if you've ever seen pictures of somebody who's got leprosy, if they've had it for a long time, it's awful. They smell awful. They smell like death, literally, because they have rotting flesh. And they look awful, and their hands are eaten up, and everything else where they don't even have fingers. And Jesus reaches out and touches the man and says, be clean. That's the grace of God. That's the grace of Jesus Christ that we have. We may not be lepers, but in a sense, we all are lepers because we're all unclean from sin, right? We're all sinners. And the reason we're sitting in church isn't because, oh, well, I saw the light and now I do everything right. Now I'm righteous. Well, we are righteous, but it's not our righteousness, is it? It's Jesus' righteousness. It's what's called theologically alien righteousness, in that it's outside of ourselves. It comes from Jesus and Jesus alone. So, you know, the lesson of this is what? It's the lesson of the gospel, basically, isn't it? There is no one who is hopeless in Jesus' eyes. There's no one who's hopeless, because as long as we're alive, the gospel is still there and we can still have grace. We can still be cleansed of our sin. We can still be saved from our sin, saved from evil. That's the very heart and soul of the gospel that Jesus came to preach and to show and to achieve for us, right? Yeah, you know, you probably haven't heard this, but I heard this recently. I didn't come up with this, but they were sitting around and there was this theologian, and I said, well, you know, why don't you share with us your faith journey? How did you come to be a Christian? When were you saved? Tell us about when you were saved. And the professor said, well, let me tell you exactly like it. It was 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years. That's when I was saved. It was 2,000 years ago. You know, and everybody cracks up, right? You know, because that's the truth. See, we're not saved because we're in a Christian family. We're not saved because we come to Christ that day. That's maybe when we acquired is when we, you know, in terms of us personally. But we're saved on that day, almost 2,000 years ago, when Jesus died on the cross. And that's the finished work of Christ. That's the finished work. There's nothing that can be added to it or we can add to it. There's nothing that can be taken away from it. That is it. We're saved. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died for the sin of the world. Now, it's sad that not everybody accepts that free gift. But the point is that that's when salvation took place. It was 2,000 years ago. And so whenever we get discouraged, and I suggest that with the world and the country. You know, I can look out here right now and you can start getting really down about things. I mean, you know, our president talked the other day about, yeah, we're closer to Armageddon than at any time in 60 years. It's like, that's real comforting. With wars and rumors of wars and all the things going on in our country and in the world and in our lives. And yet we constantly, as Christians, have to hold on to that. It's not about you and me ultimately. It's not about us. It's about God. What keeps us from being annihilated? One thing, not you and me. Not the president, not anything. It's God. And I don't want to continue on here for too long. I just want to give you one more little example here about that. Why do I say that? How did we make it through the Cold War without blowing each other up? Let me give you the example of 60 years ago this year. You know, we're coming up close to the, we're real right off at the 60th anniversary of the Cuban Missile Crisis. And, that's the closest we ever got to nuclear holocaust in the world, was the Cuban Missile Crisis. And, you know, at the time we thought, oh, man, isn't it great that we avoided Armageddon or Holocaust? We didn't know how close we actually got. You know how close we got? When the Soviet Union fell and they had access to all the records. We finally found the records. You realize that the Kremlin gave the order to the sub, the Soviet sub, sitting close to Cuba, and America was blockading Cuba, that they actually gave the order to use a nuclear torpedo to sink one of our ships. They actually gave the order to do it, not to be on standby, but to do it. And you know what stopped it? They had two officers on the sub, and they both had to agree to fire the torpedo, and they were ordered to do so. And the one said, "I'm not doing it." He was a Communist Party member. Even. He said, "I'm not doing it." You think that just is luck? That's God. God said it's not going to happen. So whether you're talking about that, or you're talking about personally, you're talking about having, you know, leprosy, or a thousand other ailments, or our sin, or the things we're struggling with, remember, it's not about us. It's about Jesus. Jesus is our foundation. He's our strength. He's our healer. He's the one who cleanses us. Praise God, life does not depend upon you and me, because if it did, we would be in a world of hurt. Praise God. Amen. Okay, but the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Continue to worship God with the giving of our tithes and offerings. In peace, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the Holy Spirit, that we would be taught constantly to pray, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us," and to trust that Christ has cleansed us by his blood, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For pastors, that God would preserve them from useless entanglements, fortify them in faithfulness when they must suffer, and remind them always that his word is not bound, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those baptized who have departed from the faith, that our ever faithful God would grant them penitent hearts so that they might obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, let us pray to the Lord. For adult children who care for their parents, that God would sustain them in wisdom and compassion, and for their parents, that they might accept needed assistance with humble spirit, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For an end to war and violence, for those who defend us against our enemies, for those who preserve our order against the threat of terror, and for those who sit in judgment over evildoers, that justice and peace may prevail and we may all work together for the common good, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
And Lord, this day we especially lift up to you our many individual concerns and needs that we're aware of. Lord, we lift up to you Annie Mae, Pastor Scott and Judy, Sandra, Robert, Alfred, Jeff, Cheryl, Dean, Barbara, Scott, Bob, Don, and Donna, Robert and Donna, and many, Lord, we lift up to you all the unspoken concerns and requests that we have in our hearts this moment. Lord, we lift up to you our families, our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, children and grandchildren. Lord, you know all the concerns we have, and we place them before your throne, that the Lord would hear all of these prayers and deliver all of these people from all their troubles and fears. Let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who partake of the Lord's Supper this day, that Christ would visit them with his body and blood, cleansing them from the leprosy of sin and filling their mouths with thanks and praise. Let us pray to the Lord. Merciful Lord, grant that we may with grateful hearts receive all these things according to your merciful will. Lead us to respond with voices of praise and thanksgiving in lives of holiness and righteousness, displaying in outward form the faith that lives in our hearts. Give us faith that works in love, hope that does not disappoint, compassion that does not fail, and confidence in your mercy that does not waver, that we may live in your faith and fear all our days, and at length fall asleep in the arms of your mercy and in everlasting peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, Holy Lord, Almighty Father, everlasting God, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who out of love for his fallen creation humbled himself, by taking on the form of a servant, becoming obedient unto death, even death upon a cross. Risen from the dead, he has freed us from eternal death and given us life everlasting. Therefore, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord Jesus Christ, in the night on which he was betrayed, took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink of it in remembrance of me." Peace of the Lord be with you always. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
And his mercy
let us bow in prayer. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through this salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy you would strengthen us through the same in faith towards you and in fervent love towards one another through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit. One God, now and forever.
Amen.
Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace.